All right, so now we come to the last word of the conference, or the presentations of the series of presentations. And we pray that God is really revealed to us in His Word to show us what is on His heart. You know, this matter of God's purpose, as we said in the previous meeting, is that God desires to bring His kingdom down on this earth. And that not only would Christ be the King to rule and reign over this earth, but that He would do it together with His people. Mm-hmm. But not just any kind of people, but with His faithful people.
Amen.
Right? It was so good in the last meeting. I think it was very sobering with what was brought out in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to show us what really, number one, dissatisfies God. And number two, what is it that God hates? And He wasn't just addressing individuals. He was addressing His people as the churches.
Oh, Lord.
These were seven epistles to seven churches. Yes, at the time in the book of Revelation, those seven churches existed. And those were letters to these churches. But it wasn't just for them. And I hope we all realize that it's addressed to all of us.
Yeah.
And that it is also prophetic in showing us how the churches developed over the last 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. And so this is a very good warning for us. And we should be woken up. We should be made sober. It is not easy to build up the church today that God desires.
Yeah.
Because unfortunately for us, we had to deal with 2,000 years of tradition. And you think about this. When you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then ending with Laodicea. All of this has been in our culture. It's been in the way we think. It's just our mindset. So when we hear such a word, as in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we all may see it, we all may receive it, but the key here is, it's not just that God would open our eyes to see it, but it is also eventually we need to obey it. We need to learn to keep God's word. I know a lot of times we like to throw this word around love. Isn't it good enough just to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole being? Isn't that good enough? Right? Isn't this the greatest commandment? Yeah. But you seem hesitant. What does it really mean then to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with your whole being? What does that really mean? To keep His commands. To keep His commandments. The Lord said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. So that means for us to really want to do the will of the Father, not only do we need to see what the Father wants, but then we also need to obey what the Father wants.
Amen.
And this is where it becomes challenging for us. In our minds, we know, and maybe even in our hearts, we believe. But to make that decision to choose it, that's another story.
Oh, Lord.
And this is the problem today with all of us. As Christians here in the church in Fountain Valley, we realize there are many commands that God has given us, but do we always follow it? No. I'm just talking about with us just here in the church in Fountain Valley. I'm not talking about anybody else outside. But when we look around, the real question is, are we willing to obey God's command? We say we love Him. And if we love Him, then we should be obeying His commands. And that should translate into us taking decisions and actions in our daily life and how we should go about. So, we saw the last session is the matter of the lawlessness of God's people. And remember, the lawlessness of God's people will eventually result in Babylon. meaning you'll be in captivity in the system of Babylon. And you'll be stuck there. Whether it's the concepts, whether it's the traditions, or maybe you're tied to their service group, you're tied to their ministry, whatever. This is what Babylon does. It prevents us from knowing and doing, more importantly, doing what the Father has specifically laid out in the Scripture. So this is lawlessness, and God will judge. Remember, those who remain in Babylon, yes, we will go to the air at the judgment seat of Christ. But if we didn't come out, remember Revelation 18:4? What did the Lord say? Come out of her, my people, lest you share in what?
Her sins.
Her sins. And? And what?
And her judgment.
And her plagues or judgments? Yeah. Better make sure we have this verse clear. Lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. Whether the plagues happen today, or if the plagues happen during the Great Tribulation, in either case, this is what the Word says very clearly. And that's why God is even so merciful in Revelation 18 to plead with us, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Right? So, in light of all of God's warnings, then we need to take a look at, well then, what are the characteristics of the people who are faithful to God? And this is what we want to touch on tonight is, what are the characteristics? What is it that God is looking for all of us who are to be faithful?
Amen.
And, you know, in 2 Timothy, Paul did confirm to us there is a reward for being faithful. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 8, Paul had the vision. Verse 7, it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Amen.
Okay. So, definitely, this is our inheritance, if we are faithful. There is definitely the crown of righteousness that we would receive. But the question is, well, how do we get there? We were talking about it before dinner. You know, if you go to a mall, you got this big map, and it says, you are here. And then you want to go to a store or a restaurant. How do you get there? Right, and then you have to look at the map and realize, oh, one path won't get me to the store, but another path will get me there, but it might be difficult. Another path is very direct and gets you there. Right? You need to see, firstly, where we are and where we're headed. So, who is the only one that has reached the goal? Who is the one that reached the throne? Jesus Christ. We have to realize only one man in this entire universe, his name is Jesus Christ, who has reached the goal. And this is very important for us to realize this. You know, we've been spending some time in Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 1, it's very clear. In Hebrews chapter 1, we speak about Jesus Christ. In verse 2, it says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Not any other man, but his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We have to realize that Jesus Christ is the only one who has made it to the goal. No one else, not even the best good man on this earth, has ever made it to the throne of God. Only Jesus Christ. So if it is only Jesus Christ who's made the goal, then who should we follow to reach the goal? Should we follow Timo? Okay, then we should follow Sam. He's a little older than Timo. Okay, then we should follow the best whoever. The best speaker of the Word of God. Who do we follow? We follow the man, Jesus Christ, who is the promised Messiah, because he is the one now sitting at the throne. That's why in Hebrews, he goes on, and he says, he is the captain of our salvation. In chapter 2, it says in verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through pleasant experiences. What does it say there?
Through sufferings.
Through sufferings. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the Lord to reach the throne, was it an easy job?
Not at all.
But he made it. So that means he is more than qualified. He is the only one qualified to make his first fruits. Lucas, you want to be a first fruit?
Yes.
Yes. So whose example should you follow?
Lord.
Exactly. Right on. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because he is the one that made it to the throne, right? He is the one. He led it off by living this wonderful human life. He even took the lead to be baptized. He's the Son of God, but he's also a man. So even the Son of God needed to be baptized. All right?
Son of man.
I mean, Son of Man, right. Even the Son of Man had to be baptized. So follow the Lord in his examples. These are simple examples to follow, but we should learn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the captain of our salvation. Otherwise, then who are you going to follow? Oh, I like listening to this pastor on FM 107.9. He's really good. And I'm not saying he's not bad. He's good. But has he reached the throne? Right? Okay. Maybe we do our surfing on YouTube, right? We would like to find out all kinds of stuff on YouTube. But has anybody on YouTube ever reached the throne? No. So, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to follow? The captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And then, so as the captain of our salvation, the captain is to lead us there. But Hebrews also tells us, okay, to lead me there is one thing. But if he's going to lead me and I still remain my poor, sinful man who always disobeys the captain, I also need some perfecting. Who's going to change me? So then we need to see the Lord as also our great high priest. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 1 it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of a part, being first being translated king of righteousness, and then also as king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. Now, what is this speaking about? So if we go on to verse 25 and 26, because it says, the Lord is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's in verse 21. It says, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then when you get to verse 25 and 26, it says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Amen.
For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So why is this verse significant? We have to realize the great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, this is Christ also. He is the one who can save us to the uttermost. Not just to be saved from the eternal lake of fire, but also to save us from all the things that will corrupt us in this world. And he will be able to save us from our temper. He'll be able to save us from our inaccuracies. He'll be able to save us from so many normal things that we do in our daily life, like how I talk to my daughter when I need to discipline her. Do I provoke her to wrath? Or do I speak wisdom from above so that it would be a help for her and a help for me? Decisions on the job. I have a manager who's terrible. How do I respond? Blow off my manager? There's so many areas that we need to be saved to the uttermost. And to be saved to the uttermost means we're being perfected. We're being transformed. We're being changed. But according to what standard? Remember, this name Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. Now, what kind of righteousness are we talking about? You know, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, it says in verse 8, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, is anointing you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'"
Amen.
So now you can begin to see both the captain of our salvation and the Lord as the high priest translates directly in leading us and perfecting us to be qualified to enter into God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is based on his righteousness, not our righteousness. Remember, the scripture does say our best righteousness is as filthy rags to God's righteousness. So that means how we go along to take care of our daily life and how we even build up God's church cannot be based on how we feel and what we think is right, even though it's something we may have done based on traditions for the past 2,000 years. Right. So, and you notice it says, you have loved righteousness. The captain of our salvation loves righteousness and hated lawlessness. Again, here's another word, hate. Hated lawlessness. This is what God hates. Our problem today is we acknowledge righteousness, but we tolerate lawlessness. You ever thought about that? Yeah, we want righteousness, we accept righteousness, but when it comes to lawlessness, we tolerate it. Do we have the same attitude as our righteous king?
Clearly not.
Clearly not. Very good observation. Clearly not. Because if we all learn to follow our captain to hate lawlessness, then today there would not be a mess amongst God's people. Mm-hmm. We would not have Laodicea. We will not have Thyatira, Pergamos, any of those. Because if we really loved righteousness as God did, and we hated lawlessness as the Lord did, then we would not have the mess that we are in today. So this is what we need to see first. If we want to be a first fruit, if we want to be qualified to enter into the kingdom age, then we need to know who our Lord and King is. Yes, Jesus Christ is our Savior. And yes, he is our friend. And yes, he is our big brother. And yes, he's our refrigerator of all the needs that we need. But more importantly, we need to realize that he is our King. He is the high priest. We're going to become kings and priests to rule and reign with Christ in this coming millennial kingdom age. Then we need to know the Lord in this way. So before even we can talk about ourselves, we have to see who is it that's leading us there. And it is this wonderful Christ that we see. Not any man, not any man who has eloquent speech. So don't look at me to lead you to the throne. Okay, I'm not qualified. I'm still in work in progress, as all of you are. So we need to know this wonderful Lord in Christ. Then, okay, so we talked about first fruits. Right? It's good to hear people saying, I want to be a first fruit. If there's anything that you got out of the meeting this morning, I know there's a lot of information on the chart. Don't be overwhelmed with this chart. You have time to get into it. But what you should get out of it from this morning is, my desire, my goal is to be the first fruit that will reach the heavenly Mount Zion at the throne of God. That is what you should get out of it. So now, what is this characteristics of the first fruit? So we have to turn to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation 14, the first five verses gives you some very clear characteristics of the first fruit. So Vince, why don't you read verse 1?
Revelation 14?
14, verse 1.
Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion.
Uh-huh. Behold, I see what? A whole
lamb.
A lamb. Who is the lamb?
Christ.
Don't forget that Jesus Christ is still the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. But he is not only the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Christ as the Lamb, as this sacrifice for us, is not only the one who can have our sins be forgiven, but Christ as the Lamb of God will free us from the dominion and the power and the influence of sin in your lives. You ever wonder, you know, you want to be good, but there's just this one thing that just sets you off all the time. And you can't fix it. You know, how am I going to overcome this thing? So, if we know Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, we should realize that if we have Christ living within us as this unique offering, sacrifice, then you have to remember, he has freed you from the dominion of sin. That means that should have no power over us. And you can declare, Lord, right now, I don't want to lose my temper. You have freed me from my temper. Just like you realize, I don't want to have, you know, the verses in Ephesians you were telling me about, Virgil. You didn't want to have those feelings of anger or all the things that you were talking about. And the Lord reminded you of these verses, and then it freed you.
Amen.
Yeah, this is very real in our daily life, and it should be an ongoing occurrence.
Yeah.
To know the Lamb of God. And then, if we want to be obedient to God our Father, how many of us are 100% obedient to God our Father? 100% obedient. How many of us are 100% obedient? No one is. I'll be the first to say I'm not. But who is the only one that has been obedient to God our Father?
Christ.
This is also the Lamb of God. He is this unique sacrifice who is obedient to everything the Father has said. And not only that, the Lamb of God had the finest humanity. The finest humanity. And it was Christ as the Lamb of God that made peace with us and God.
Yes.
We need to realize what a wonderful Christ we have. He not only had our sins forgiven, he has released us from the influence and dominion of sin. He has, through him, we can learn to be obedient to the Father, and through him we can be transformed into his fine humanity, and through him, we have peace with God. This is the Lamb of God. Do we see Christ as such a one today? Because if we don't see him like that today, it will be really hard to see him as a first fruit. Okay, so this is just to see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, what is Mount Zion? Okay, then we need to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23. What is Hebrews chapter 12, 22 and 23? Jake, can you read these two verses?
But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem,
right?
To an innumerable company of angels,
mm-hmm.
to the general assembly and church of the firstborn,
right.
who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Uh-huh. Amen.
Amen.
So here, now you see a little bit more detail of what is this Mount Zion
yes.
that the first fruits see. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So Mount Zion is the city of the living God.
Amen.
We have to see that. And it is the heavenly Jerusalem. So we're not talking about the earthly Jerusalem that's on the other side of the world. We're talking about the Jerusalem that is heavenly in nature. But what is it practically? To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. And actually, if you look in the footnotes, it also say the festal gathering. It's not just a general assembly, but it's a festal gathering. And church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. So we have to realize that practically today, this Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion, is the church. Not the building the church. And not just any group that claims to be the church. But it has to be the church that is of a heavenly nature. It has to be the church that is of the city of the living God. It cannot just be built based on your tradition, my tradition. Whose city is the church? Or whose city is this? Is it Freddy's city? Is it his church? Are you going to come to my church? Wait, whose church is it? God's church. The city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. This is the church of the firstborn. How is it the church of the firstborn? Who is the firstborn? Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. He resurrected. But because we were baptized. Another reason why we need to be baptized. When we are baptized, we are put into Christ. So then that means we are also part of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. Meaning we also need to be put into Christ. So again, it cannot be like the state church that Jake talked about. If I'm a Roman citizen, then I'm part of the Roman church. No, definitely not. But this church is heavenly because we have been baptized into Christ, so we are part of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. And again, here you see, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Amen.
So today, if we are not paying attention to how God wants his church to be built up, if we are not experiencing the reality of the heavenly Mount Zion, then how is it then we'll be able to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb as a first fruit? Okay? So those are some characteristics. And then here it says 144,000. This is not a literal number. Remember I told you in the book of Revelation when it refers to the Christians, it is always a figurative expression. So the 144,000 is not the literal number. But that's not very many. Definitely not very many. And it goes on, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean, okay, father is tattooed on my forehead?
That's literal.
That's a literal sense. What does it really mean to have the Father's name on their written on their forehead? What does that really mean?
They're thinking about him?
Right. It's the top of mind. That's why in Colossians it says, set your mind on the things above.
Amen.
Not on the things that are on the earth. Every day when we wake up, are we thinking about the Father's business? Like the Lord said when he was 12. He told Mary, he goes, don't you know I'm about my Father's business? Right? Do we have this realization? Each day when we wake up, is it, Lord, today we want to do the Father's will?
Yeah.
Is it top of mind?
Amen.
So, in the first verse, you already realize right away, this three characteristics of the first fruit is, number one, they see Christ as the Lamb of God. Not just to take care of our sins, but to transform us and to perfect us, to become a first fruit. And on Mount Zion, meaning we care very much in terms of how the church should be built up, not in our ways, but according to what God wants, and having the Father's name written on our foreheads, meaning it's always top of mind. In the past, I've heard some people say, does the only thing John knows what to talk about is Christ and the church? Is that all he ever talks about? Well, of course, when it was talked about, it was not in good light. It was just, why does he always talk about that? Well, hey, what is it that we talk about all the time? One of the testimonies in leaving Microsoft, those who knew me well, when I announced that I was leaving, most of them said, he's going about to do the Father's business. I was thankful to hear that, because that was really on my mind. And we should always have this on our mind. The Father's business. This is the first fruits. Right? We should be known for that. And I heard a voice from heaven like voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song. That means they're always new. They're always fresh. You remember about the church in Sardis? What was the problem with the church in Sardis?
Dead.
They were dead. Mm-hmm. That means they were old. Old and dead, right? The characteristics of dead is they're old. But the first fruits are new. They're always fresh, meaning they're always looking on. Lord, what else is there to work on in us? What else is there to be seen? And then eventually, you get to verse 4. It says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now again, I'm saying, this is not literal, because if it's literal, then all of us who are married are not qualified to be a first fruit. So this is definitely not literal. But what does this mean? Not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Meaning they have no other loves. They're not mixed up with the world. They're not mixed up with all the spiritual impurities. They don't just receive every teaching on the face of the earth. Oh, I accept all religion. Then you are defiling yourself. God is a jealous God. He's shown us everything. And if we've seen the goal, then why would we want anything else? So one of the characteristics of the first fruits is they're focused on one person, Christ, as the captain of their salvation, as the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And these are the ones who, what? Follow the Lord sometimes, where he goes.
Follow the Lamb wherever he goes.
Wherever he goes, right. Not sometimes, not out of convenience. When it's convenient for me, then I'll follow the Lord. No. It says, wherever he goes. And if you hear his word, and you agree with his word, again, this is why I'm saying, the hardest part is obeying his word. Following the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Yes, those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, all the way to the end, they will be taken. They will be redeemed from among men. But then it goes on, verse 5. And in their mouth was found no deceit. What's a very difficult thing to control in our lives?
Our tongue.
In our mouths. Right? So often and so easy. If we are not exercised, then this mouth takes over. It becomes lying lips and a deceitful tongue. That was already talked about in Psalm 120. So our speaking becomes important. What is it that we speak to one another? And what is it that we speak to others? Right? Okay, maybe someone doesn't like to hear what we share tonight or this whole weekend regarding the matter of the first fruits. What are we going to do? Say, oh, it's okay. Everything will be fine. Just do whatever you want. Mm-hmm. Now, is that a... What kind of a mouth is that? A deceitful mouth. That means when we speak the word of God, we have to speak the truth. Yeah. If I don't speak the truth, then deceit is coming out of my mouth. Mm-hmm. I'm not here to just speak nice words to you so that you feel good when you leave. All I can do is be faithful to speak the truth. And then it's up to each one of us to make the decision to go before the Lord to find out. And then, for they are without fault before the throne of God. You know, tonight, we can all sit here nicely. You know, everyone, I'm looking at everybody. You're all sitting very nice. And you're all listening or taking notes and, you know. But now, if you're standing before the throne of God, He will not only see your outward appearance, but He can see where your heart is. He can see where your mind is. As I'm speaking, I don't know if you're really listening to the word, or maybe your mind is somewhere else in another part of the world. Are you thinking about some other thing that you want to take care of? Or, you know, you might be here in body, but you're not here in spirit. So when we're talking about they were found without fault before the throne of God, that means when God sees you, He sees all the way into your heart. And what kind of a life do we have? Right? These are characteristics of first fruits. Right? So this is what we need to pay attention to. If you want to start to become a first fruit, then these five verses needs to become a part of your life. It needs to become your experience. It needs to become your reality. Amen. In your daily life. Pray over these verses. You know, like I said, there's so much to this chart, and you might not get everything, but if you know what the characteristics of the first fruit is, get into it. Find out. I want to be one who knows the Lamb of God, not just as my sin Savior, but as the one who will perfect me. I need to know, because He's the one who reached the goal. All right, then we also need to learn from what were the characteristics of the man-child. This is for those who have passed away, the Christians who have passed away. They still have a chance. And there are faithful ones, like the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John. They all will be part of the man-child. So what are the characteristics of the man-child? Then you have to come back to Revelation chapter 12. And it's just one verse that summarizes everything in a very simple way. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Amen. Timo, can you read this?
Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God,
right,
and the power of His Christ have come.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
For the accuser of our brethren, accuse them before our God day and night, has been cast out.
And in verse 11?
And they overcame him, mm-hmm, in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
By the word of their testimony.
Right.
And they did not love their lives to the death.
Amen. Amen. So here you see the characteristics of the overcomers, or the man-child, the stronger, faithful men of God that were also taken to the throne here. They realize now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ have come. And for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.
Amen.
We have to have this view. This is why I start off by saying we need to know the captain of our salvation.
Yes.
We need to know the Lord as a great high priest who perfects us.
Yeah.
But then practically, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him, the accuser, the enemy, by what? By the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Right? Without the blood of the Lamb, Satan will always be attacking you. Oh, you know what? You're not good enough to receive any of this. You're not good enough. You're not of the right character. You're not right of the best background. There's so many things that Satan, the accuser, will condemn you and say, ah, forget it. This isn't for you. No. That's why it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb, our sins have been forgiven.
Amen.
God has forgotten your past, present, and future sins. Do we realize how effective the precious blood of Christ is?
Yes.
And it is that strong that we can overcome the enemy. Because
Amen.
The enemy loves to accuse us. You think about in your Christian walk. You know, you go through a whole week and you go, oh my goodness, where did the whole week go by? How am I going to be able to turn to the Lord at the end of the week because I'm so buried in all these other stuff? Ah, we have the precious blood. If we confess, Lord, I'm sorry for all these things that I did this week. I need your cleansing. I want to go on with you.
Amen.
Right away, the blood will shut up the mouth of the accuser.
Yeah.
And you can come forward to God.
Amen.
But then it goes on. It doesn't stop at the blood because we need to be changed. That's why it says, by the word of their testimony. It's not that they overcame him by the word. Because we all can have the word. We might know everything. But it talks about the word of their testimony. Meaning, they not only heard the word, but they obeyed the word. And they lived according to God's command.
Yes.
That's why the testimony. The testimony is what they live. So this shows you that the ones in the blue track who goes to the throne, they didn't just know the word, but they lived the word. That's to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And then finally it says, and they loved not their lives, in this case it's really their soul lives, to the death. That means they set aside their interest. The Lord always said in the gospel, if you want to follow me, what? Pick up the cross and deny your soul life. Meaning, you would put your soul life aside ahead of God's interest. And this is the three things that they did.
Yes.
They learned to confess their sins whenever they made the mistakes to the Father. And they learned to be transformed by the living word of God.
Amen.
And to do that, they learn to deny their soul lives.
Right.
And in this case, they said, lives even to the death. Because some of these that were part of this were martyred. Like, all the apostles were martyred. And then many, over this last 2,000 years, were martyred. So this is the characteristics of the man-child. This is also applicable to us. And then one more passage, because it's also quite clear regarding the ones who will enter in, not just into the millennial kingdom, remember we talked about, we also talked about the wedding feast.
Amen.
So then we need to go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. Sophia, why don't you read these verses?
Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come,
right,
and his wife has made herself ready.
Mm-hmm.
And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen,
right,
clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Yes.
Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Right.
And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So, how many of us want to be qualified to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb? Yeah, we all want to get there.
Yes.
But do you think you can just walk into a wedding in
t-shirts, and holy jeans. Okay, there might be some weddings that you can do that, but that's because everybody's dressed like that. But really, I mean, if you think about it, if you want to go to a wedding, how are you going to be dressed?
Appropriately.
Yeah. You need to find out from the bride and the groom how you should be dressed. Now, that's just as an attendee. Now, what if you are the bride of your wedding? What kind of garments should a bride be? Something what? Something white, something fine, clean, bright, right? How many of you have ever seen a bride dressed in black?
The Tim Burton movie, maybe.
All right. But I think almost every wedding that you may or may not have attended, it's always the bride is in bright garments. And so again, we have to look at this, right? It says, and his wife has made herself ready. Did you notice? It didn't say the Lord has made her ready. It says his wife has made herself ready. It means we need to take initiative.
Yes.
We have to take the action to be willing to be ready, to be made ready. So that means every one of us, every day we have that choice to choose. Do I want to get ready today for the coming wedding feast? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Amen.
So here now you see a little bit more in terms of, well, what is this fine linen? Does it mean that, okay, now we all should go to the wedding shops and make sure we get the best fine linen, and then now we can stand there wait for the Lord to take us? No. Again, what it speaks about is the righteous acts of the saints. Now that's consistent again with the first fruits.
Yeah.
The first fruits, they had no fault before the throne of God. Yeah. And with the overcomers. Right? So the word of their testimony, that is the righteous acts of the saints. Right? God cannot, we cannot be this bride that's made herself ready if the only time we show piety is every Sunday morning. But what about the rest of your life from Monday through Saturday? What is it that we're living? How are we living? Are we living with the desire to be prepared, to have the righteous acts? And again, what is this righteous acts? It's the fine humanity of Christ. Well, the fine humanity of Christ. Who has the fine humanity of Christ?
Christ.
So who are you going to look to get this fine humanity? Christ. So again, look at our captain of our salvation who will lead us there, and the high priest who will perfect us and transform us.
Amen.
Right? And it says, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God.
Amen.
So, brothers and sisters, this becomes very important. The matter of our fine humanity. And how are we going to practically do that? This is why several times in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it speaks about being transformed from glory to glory. That means it's a process that we go through. If today you're baptized, are you perfected yet? No. But if we cooperate with the Lord, like the song that we were singing these past few times is cooperation now is needed for us to be transformed today. That means if we're willing to cooperate with the Lord, then as time moves on, we will be transformed.
Amen.
And the verses in Romans says, not only transformed, as in Corinthians says, into his glory, but also into his image, I mean, but also we will be conformed into the image of his Son. This is in Romans chapter 8. So to be conformed into his image, again, it's a process day by day. It's good, you know, if you're young to hear this word. The first time I heard this word was in 9th grade. But once you see it, and once you see the goal to be a first fruit, now you've got a head start. Starting at the age of 13, right? You said you're 13, right? starting at the age 13. Now you've got that many years to go to be perfected. It's much easier for the Lord to change a young heart than an old person like myself. It's harder to change me. But the Lord...
It's possible.
Yeah, it's still possible. Thank God it's still possible. Otherwise, we're out of it, right? But this is another... Remember, I said the characteristic of a first fruit is always to be new. So, you may get old in age like us, old fogies up here, but at the same time, if we maintain the attitude of the first fruit, always being new with the Lord, saying, Lord, what else do you need to fix in me? What else do you need to perfect in me? Yes. This should be our prayer. Lord, right. What is still lacking in me? Get me ready.
Amen.
Okay. So this is the characteristic of even the bride.
Yeah.
Right. So just these three passages gives us kind of a basis in terms of what the first fruit is all about. What we need to do. Right, but we can't use just this one presentation to just tell you everything. All we can do is give you a start. Mm-hmm. And then it's a process afterwards.
That's right. Right.
If we have not yet been baptized, I would encourage you, get baptized. Mm-hmm. Then you can start this path. And if you've already been baptized, then learn to follow the Lord wherever He goes. Not just in our daily life, but also in the church. How do we go on in the church? Where should we be in the church? All of this we need to check with the captain of our salvation.
Amen.
And because he's the one who leads us. And we also need to be perfected. Not just that we are led there, but we also need to be perfected on the way there. And if we do that, then we will definitely qualify to be first fruits. Don't forget, what is the benefit of being a first fruit? You will get to escape the persecution of the beast, no suffering of the great tribulation, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive your crown of righteousness. You'll be qualified to come with Christ to defeat the Antichrist, enter into the millennial kingdom for the wedding feast, to be co-kings and priests with Christ, and then eventually be with all the rest of God's people who finally get perfected through the dispensation of punishment and to bring in the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Right? So this is a marvelous path.
Yes.
Now you see the goal. That's our aim.
Amen.
And may we all have this aim.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I just wanted to share briefly the things that this weekend you all have heard is really blessed to know, because there are many Christians who could live their whole lifetime and not know any of these things, because among the Christians there is a sense that all you need to do is to be saved, and then that's good enough. You just wait until when the Lord comes, He will rapture you and take you to heaven. And this is it's a drug that dulls our senses and makes us feel like we don't need to do anything to be ready. And this is a lie from the enemy, and we have to see this. Because as we get into God's Word, as it's been shared, it's very clear. There are many things that we need to be ready for. Right? And so in Hebrews, we've been in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So as we saw last night, The peace treaty is imminent. The Lord is coming. And there are many things that we need to exhort one another to be ready for the Lord's coming. If it's the case that all you need to do is to be saved, then why do we need exhorting? Just relax. Just go to the movies. Go to the beach. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? But exhorting one another. Why? Because we need to be ready. We need to be the first fruits. We need to be the overcomers. We need to be prepared. As it was shared, the bride made herself ready. How do we get ready? The problem is most Christians don't even know that they need to get ready. They think that they're already ready. It would be terrible if when the Lord comes, then we find out we're not ready. Well, then it's too late, right? Well, then it doesn't mean that you will lose your salvation, that you will have to go through the hard way, the long way, right? The summer school with a lot of heat and much more trials and sufferings, right? And discipline. And weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the thing that the pastors don't want to talk about because people don't want to hear it. But we need to be truthful to the word of God. Right? So the verse that we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 8, regarding Paul, he finally has, the end, gained a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But praise the Lord, it doesn't just say that he will get it, but it says, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Amen.
Amen. May we be those who love the Lord's appearing.
Amen.
Because the crown is not just for Paul,
right,
but he desires that we all get it. By the way, what is a crown for?
King.
Exactly, right? It's not just make you look pretty. You know, the Miss Universe wears a crown. No, the crown means you will be ruling and reigning as co-kings with Christ in the coming millennial kingdom.
Yes.
Are you ready to be a king?
Yes.
Good. If you have the desire, then that's the first step, right? And we need to be prepared. There are many things that the king needs to be trained. Suppose today I give you the whole Orange County. Would you be able to know how to rule and to reign?
No, but I could probably lie to people and take their money.
Yeah, that's right. And that dishonest king, right? You would be
disqualified.
Disqualified, right? Yeah. So that requires training, right? So we need to be prepared today, right? First, look at your bedroom. Is it in order? And look at how you live yourself. From the morning you wake up till the time you go to bed, are you living as a king? Right? We need to. You know, the royal family in England, they train their younger generation, right? They have to follow all these protocols to be proper, to be kingly, to be in the royal family. They have to represent themselves. And they have two boys. The first one, pretty good. The second one, unfortunately, has a very bad reputation. But he is learning the hard way. Right? The same way we all need to learn. Coming back to these verses, Paul in verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul never said, as long as you are saved, you will have the crown of righteousness. But he did say, I have fought the good fight. So today, we all need to know, what is this good fight? Hey, if we don't even know that there is a fight, how are we going to gain the crown of righteousness? Right. Okay, so we talked about, we have an accuser of the brethren. Okay, we need to have this fight. Right? When the enemy speaks lies to you, we need to know how to overcome. This is a good fight, right? When the enemy says, you can't make it, you're, you know, too old. It's too late for you. Enemy, I don't want to listen to your lies. It's possible for us to make it. Right? The Lord wouldn't share all these things to us and say, no, none of you can make it. That would be terrible, right? He is sharing it to us, and then he is putting himself out there to help us, as it was shared. He is the captain of our salvation. He wants to bring us all into glory. It's definitely possible as long as we are willing. So we need to pray, Lord, give me a desire to make it.
Amen.
That is number one, right? If you already don't want to be a king, then okay, then you disqualify yourself. Right? So we have to have this desire. Lord, I want to make it. Secondly, he says, I have finished the race. Okay, do you know that when you get saved, there is a race for you to run? If you don't even know about a race, how are you going to finish the race? And this is not the amazing race. Actually, this is a really amazing race. But this race will take your whole lifetime. Right? To be saved, just like that. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I confess your name. I believe with my heart. Right away, you are saved. To be glorified at the very end also takes an instant. When the Lord comes back, we will be raptured, hopefully, and even our bodies will be changed, will be glorified. That also takes an instant. But in between, it takes our whole lifetime. This is the race. We have to run this race. Right? Sometimes the race gets difficult, and we want to drop out. And that's why we need to exhort one another. Right? I very much thank the Lord that in the church life, there are brothers and sisters. Because sometimes when I feel like I want to drop out, there are a brother and sister that says, no, no, don't go there. Keep going. Right? Don't look at yourself. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Right? We need to look away unto Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. If we continue to look at him, we will make it. We need to have this desire to run this race. And then, I have kept the faith. You know, those man-child, many of them, and we know this even today, in China, many of Christians get imprisoned. And all they need to do is say, I deny the Lord, and you get released. But many of them, in spite of that, they kept their faith. Now for us, when we come in contact with people, sometimes we're kind of embarrassed to even tell people we are Christians. That's not good, right? That's not to keep the faith. We need to be bold to even declare our faith, right? The world today is so twisted that right has become wrong. And unrighteousness is now the law of the land. It's terrible, right? Yes, outwardly, we still need to obey the law. But within us, we need to know what pleases God. And what it doesn't please God. And we should not stand for all these nonsense. We need to keep our faith. Many things will come in to shake your faith, to rock the boat, right? And some even become shipwrecked. Right? We need to pray, Lord, preserve us. Keep our faith that we would reach the goal. Yeah, this is very important. We saw also in Matthew chapter 25, there are 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. They're all Christians. Unbelievers are not virgins, but only 5 made it. The other 5 have to go through the outer darkness to buy the oil the hard way. There are 10 servants the Lord gives talents to. The Lord doesn't need to give talent to the unbelievers. He only gives talents to those, 5, yes. And only those who were faithful to invest the talents are the ones who are qualified to enter into the kingdom. The ones who bury their talents will lose their reward in the coming millennial kingdom. This is very clear. So today, as we see the world situation, the Lord's coming is much sooner than further. Right? As it was shared, the feet is not longer than the leg in that image, right? So we need to be ready. Yeah. And blessed are you to have eyes open to see this and ears to hear this. Now may the Lord really make this into our reality, right? So that this word could be lived out in us. We all have decisions to make before the Lord. Very important decisions. Right? What are we going to do with this? Right? If this is indeed, as it was shared, the word of God, it's not John's word, it's not my word, it's the word of God, then we better take it seriously. Right? Because God's word will abide forever. Right? And if we would have a heart and have a desire to really take this word to heart and put it into practice, then surely the Lord will help us to make it to the goal. Yeah. So it is our desire that all of us here and all those whom you come in contact with can all be one day qualified to enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so we have much work to do. And may the Lord help us. Yeah. And we're so happy that many of you could come. And some for the first time. Very nice to meet you. Yeah. And may the Lord help us all to make it to the end. Right? To run this race with endurance. Even though there may be some hard times, difficult times. But may we keep our eyes upon the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So that we could all make it to the goal.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay.